We've read verses tonight about the heart. I think it's really quite a tragedy that we only get 6 chapters into the Bible and we read about the heart for the first time. We're not speaking now about the physical heart, of course. You would understand that. We're speaking about that which lies within. That potential that lies within. We know that we are stained with sin. The Lord Jesus spoke these words in Matthew that we read together in chapter 15, that really what comes out of your mouth just emphasizes and proves and displays what is really within. You know, before I was a Christian, I would just swear every other word. I would take the name of God in vain. I must tell you this, though, my friends, and it just shows the conscience that we have. I remember taking the name of God in vain, and there were times I took the name of God in vain, and I kind of just almost waited for a big stick to come out of heaven from God himself. I'm pleased to tell you in this tent, my friend, that that's not how God operates. You see, we preach salvation in this tent. And I read in my Bible that God is long-suffering. You know, there was a man, I was knocking the doors in New Zealand on one occasion, there was a man, his name's Peter, I've prayed for him often since. I don't know whether he's still in the body, because when I spoke to him, he had cancer. And I went back to his door the next year when we were having meetings again in the area, and he said to me, "Don't come back to my door ever again." So I have to respect that. But I've prayed for him and wonder whether he's still in the body. Well, the first time I spoke to him, we had a conversation at the door, and he said, "If your God is so big and so great and so wise as you say he is, why doesn't he just come down and get rid of all this evil and suffering, sorrow and sickness in this world?" That's a good question, and maybe it's a question that perplexes your mind. If God is so great and so wise, why doesn't he just come down and clean up all this sorrow and suffering and sickness and sin in this world, and the evil and the wars and the famine that abounds on every hand and in every country, and the global instability? Well, I said, "Peter, there is an answer to that in the Bible. It's really a twofold answer. I want to tell you that the rivers and the streams, they don't pollute themselves. You see, what we see in sickness and sorrow and suffering and wars and famine, jealousy and greed and violence, it's because of sin in the human heart." And I was able to explain how the entrance of sin into this world by the disobedience of one man, Adam, when he turned his back upon God, the tragedy of sin coming into this world and death as a result of. But you know, I was able to tell Peter this. Can I tell you why God has not stepped in presently to clean up all the sin of this world? He sent his son to be the savior of the world. He's promised that his son is going to step back into this world again. This world will be transformed. There will be a reign of peace. But you know why God has not done that yet, Peter? Because the Bible tells me he's long-suffering. And you see, Peter, and you see, my friend in the tent, if God was to step into this world and clean up the sin of this world at this very moment in time, he's going to do that. His son paid the price for human sin, provides salvation to the human race that you can be saved, my friend, from sin and from hell. But you know, my friend, if God was to step in this very moment in this tent and clean up all the sin of the world, do you know what he would have to do? He would have to start by removing sinners. And I said to Peter, "Do you know who you'd have to remove first? It'd be me. Do you know who you'd remove second? It'd be you." I'm thankful that God has not stepped in. But he sent his son to be the savior of the world. My friend, there is coming a global judgment to this world because of sin. But tonight, in July 2018, here we are again to preach the tent, the message of salvation to you from a God who is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to turn your back on your sin tonight. He wants you to turn to Him and accept Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Bow the knees to Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, save me. I want to tell you that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. What a word. What a message. The long-suffering nature of God. It tells us that when God looked upon the heart of man, it was just evil continually. You know, you may be taught in school or university, or you might have read this theory in a book, that the human race is on a progressive journey, and that somehow we are advancing. Well, we may be advancing in technological innovation and various other advancements, but I want to tell you, my friends, clearly in this tent tonight, your heart is not advancing. The Bible tells us from God Himself that as humans in sin, we are actually going backwards. We're not going forwards. We are not advancing towards God, and eventually one day we will all arrive in heaven. I remember speaking to a lady at a show we were at once, giving away Bibles and tracts, and she said, really, life is just like this. It's just a big mountain, and God is at the top, and it's whatever you may call Him. And we're all just advancing up the mountainside from various angles. And there may be this religion here and that religion there, but at the end of the day, everyone just gets to God. I want to tell you, my friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the devil himself. You see, the lie from the beginning was that you could progress and you could become as God. That you could advance in your own strength. My friends, tonight in this tent, you need salvation. You need to be rescued from your sin. You need to be saved. And that's why we're here preaching the message of Jesus Christ. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And on the little chart that we have here, we find that Christ is the answer. Here you are along the broad road of life. Wherever you may be along that broad road, my friend, Christ is the answer. His cross, His accomplishment, Christ died for our sins. Yes, we have a bad heart, says the Bible. We have a bad heart. Out of the mouth, out of the heart proceed, it says. I want to read them to you. Theft, false witness, blasphemies, fornication, evil thoughts. You know, when you come to a meeting like this, I know what this is like, for I did this before too. When you come to a meeting like this, you can disguise your heart. We read about that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said that there were people who were very religious, and they kind of put on this lovely cloak that outwardly looked so good, and it was nice and clean, and they just were whitewashed on the outside, but inside, He said, it was like a dead person's sepulcher full of bones. You know, sometimes you see that, don't you? We went to a cemetery in Mexico just a couple of months ago, and it was so elaborate and so colourful, and we drove into this cemetery with a Christian man who was showing us around, and there were tombstones, and they were so elaborate in their decorations, and all kinds of colours, and built up to various heights, and they looked so nice from the outside, but the reality was there was death inside. And I wouldn't like to have gone digging. For what you would find would shock you. Now, in a meeting like this, my friend, we can mask and we can disguise what really is going on inside. And I look into the eyes and faces of the audience, and you all look rather handsome tonight, and you're sitting very politely in your seats, and you're well dressed. But can I remind you, God has seen your heart today. And he saw it yesterday and last night. And he knows exactly what's going on under the skin and inside. And my friend, what goes on outside of this tent and in your homes and in your closets and wherever it may be, my friend, you know that lying beneath the skin is this potential that is wicked and evil and so sinful at times it shocks you. I look back to my past, my friend, and the depths of evil to which I stooped. It just lies potential within this breast. I thank God tonight for salvation. And so the Lord Jesus speaks about this. And he says, you know really what he wants to see? He just wants to see a broken heart. I tell you, I'd love to see people weeping in these meetings. It would just delight my heart. Just to see individuals with the understanding as it dawns upon you. I cannot hide my heart from God. It's as though I'm naked in his sight. And under judgment because of this evil that lies within, facing hell and the lake of fire, oh, I understand Christ died for my sins. The man who was impaled to the center cross is none less than the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I tell you, my friend, if that does not break your heart, if that does not cause you to have a broken and a contrite heart tonight, nothing will. Won't you surrender in this tent? Could I just put it in plain human language? Who cares who sees you? Pride has taken so many people down to hell. There's a man in the scriptures, and it tells us this, that the secrets of his heart were made manifest when he came into a Christian meeting. The Christians were preaching from the Bible, and the secrets of his heart were made manifest. It says he just fell down on his face, saying, God is in you of a truth. He knew that this was really God speaking. He knew that this was beyond the voice of the preacher. And in this meeting tonight, you know that God is speaking to you. He's speaking into your heart. And he's pleading with you to trust his Son. What a wonderful message. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, I tell you, my friends, it's not this. It's not I'm going to confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, and then I'm going to believe that God raised him from the dead. You can't divorce these two things. You see, my friend, if you truly believe in your heart that God's Son entered into death and has been raised by the glory of his Father, and is exalted at God's right hand with the promise of coming again, you'll confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Can I ask you in this tent, who do you know that's gone into death by their own voluntary free will and power, and had ability to lay down their life as a sacrifice for sin, and who has been raised again and seated upon the very throne of God? Who do you know in the universe that has accomplished that? Well, if anyone could accomplish that, they are Lord. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells me that if I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's not just a mental assent. It's the understanding. Christ died for my sins. He's been buried and raised again. And the consequences of that is that he is none less this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who hung upon the center tree. He's none less than the Lord over this universe. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, confessing with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, listen, my friends, thou shalt be saved. What a message. You can trust Christ. But we did read this. We did read that God speaks. And God has been speaking in this tent. I hardly like to quote these solemn words. Today, if thou shalt hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, there was a man in the scriptures and he spoke such solemn words. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You know, the thought is this. If you sit in the tent and you hear this message and you deliberately refuse it, you just give Satan license to blind you further. You know why it's so hard for people to get saved in old age? I beseech the children in this tent, trust Christ while you're young. I'm going to rephrase that. The Christians know what I'm just about to say. I beseech the children, the middle-aged, the older, trust Christ now, just as you sit on the sea. May God bless you.
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. Now, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 3, verse number, here our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as we are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, we're going to read in the book of Ephesians, Ephesian epistle, in chapter number 3. This is my prayer for everyone in the tent. This prayer is found by the Apostle Paul. We're going to break into his prayer, and it's my prayer tonight. I know it's my brother's prayer and every Christian's prayer. Verse 17. That Christ, chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, our final reading is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. John 3 and 16. The best known text in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What amazing words. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I know you don't read down here in England a poet called Robert Burns. and I'll not be quoting him in the Scottish vernacular, but one of his lines I think we'll all agree with is this, that the heart's the part that makes us right or wrong. Rabbi Burns got that bit right, I'll tell you. It all comes from the heart. It all comes from here. Jeremiah 17 says something quite exceptional, doesn't it? That out of the heart of man, that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, I remember one neighbour of mine, when he heard that verse, he says, "That's too much, Craig." I remember saying to him, "Andy," I said, "I'll tell you one thing. I have the potential in my heart to do the very wicked and most wicked crimes known to man. And so do you. And if we've been preserved from doing it, let's not forget the propensity is still within our very being. So if you've been sheltered and you've been brought up in a home where you've been protected and sheltered, well, you give God thanks for that. Because you've been spared some of the excesses that's in this world. But don't you be thinking that you'll wander your way through life and that these dangers won't come your way because you're made of the same stuff as everybody else. Christianity does not run in the blood, and you didn't get a genetic shot when you were born of Christianity. You need to get saved for yourself. You need to repent. But there's maybe someone here, and perhaps you've never had that type of upbringing, and you've strayed, and you've got into great excess, and you recognize today that your heart is black. We want to remind you, there's a solution to the problem. That's what our brother's been preaching. There's a poem written that writes like this. Time writes its busy prodding pencil. Care touches the brow and leaves a sentence there. Hate writes. Lust writes. All vices leave their trace. Brand marks of Satan on the human face. Blessed Lord, thou writest too. Though pain should be thy pen and tears thy ink, write on my face, my heart, some syllable to tell how great thou art. Paul wrote to some Christians in Corinth. You know, some of them, if you read a list in 1 Corinthians, along with me, in chapter number 6, if you read a list of the sins that they did, you would know what? You wouldn't give them house room. Some of the most despicable, grotesque sins were committed in that city. To Corinthian eyes was to be involved in reckless sexual debauchery. Corinth was known for its filth and its crime. And yet, God saved them. And what did Paul save them? He says, "I've now written, not in tables of stone. I've not given you a cold religion. No, no. Not given you ritual. I've written in your hearts, on the fleshy tables of the heart, the Spirit of God's written, and you're now a lover of Christ." You know, it's been a great thrill to my soul, back home where I come from, to see in these last, particularly in these last couple of years, people who are drug addicts, people who are alcoholics, people who are gamblers, people who had all sorts of perversions, reached and saved, and are now sitting beside me, and I pass a cup to them, we drink wine together. I pass bread to them, and we eat bread together, and we sing about Christ. You say, how could you do that with all these people? Because I'm just like them. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I want to tell you, I don't care how dark your heart is, God can cleanse it. Do you know what it tells me in the Bible that God wants to do? He wants to take that heart, and he wants to write in that heart his law and in your minds and say in Hebrews 10, and the words are these, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." Have you got that? Isn't that a tremendous verse? Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. We don't do that. We tell folk we forgive them, and then we cast it up a wee few weeks later. We don't know how to forgive properly. True forgiveness is erased from the divine memory. I will remember no more. It's gone. The Bible puts it this way in the Psalms. It says, as far as the east is from the west, and we all know that's an infinite distance, so far has he laid my transgressions from us. You know, when God changed my heart, he forgave me my sins, and he keeps his word. Amen. I want to tell you, if you want a clean heart, you need to come to the right man. There's no point in coming to Clive and I, because we've just got the same type of heart as you. But you need to come to the man that can change you. That's why I read the great text. I was saved through John 3:16. I'd like, you know, I'll not do it tonight, because we don't like too much audience participation, but I often have tempted to say to the audience, put your hand up if you were saved through John 3:16. I can't help thinking in heaven I'm going to meet a lot of people saved through this verse. For God so loved the world? Oh, that's actually without reason. Why would God love a world that has mountains of food, and starves millions. Why would God love a world that has ample wealth and makes the vast majority poor? Why would God love a world that puts all its money into missiles and bombs and kills and maims and creates famines? Why would God love a world that takes the name of his son as a swear word every day? Why would God love a world that breaks his laws and his Ten Commandments and thinks that they can turn the great God of heaven into something material? Why would God love a world that took his son and put him on a cross and put nails through his hands and feet? I don't know. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he does. It's absolutely without reason. Why would God love you and me? It's absolutely without reason. But he does. Because God is love. That's the God I trust. That's the God I represent tonight. He's totally different from you and I. It's absolutely, completely without reason. I want to tell you, whoever you are, no matter where you sit in the seat, I want to tell you about the heart of Christ and the heart of God. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you no matter what you've done. He loves you no matter what you've said. He loves you no matter where you've been. He hates your sin. He's holy. But he loves you. So, you know, there's no message like it. I can't think of a message that could come anywhere close to that. God so loved the world without reason, that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave is absolutely without any form of restraint. You know, I have three children. I would give them up for no one. No one. And God had one son, and he gave him for this wicked, wicked, wicked world. And he gave him for me. You know what the children were learning in the children's meeting today? A verse from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The absolutely unrestrained, God gave his darling son, his only begotten, his only beloved, his darling. He didn't send an archangel. He didn't send Gabriel. He didn't send Michael. That would be no use, you know. He gave the very choice, the best, the greatest. Why? Because he loves us. I wonder, you know, today, if your heart is touched by the love of God, or have you got so hardened to the message, it's almost like a theory. In John 3:16, you can quote it yourself. It's a theoretical thing. I want to tell you, the cold tables of the law never change your heart. Theory never works. Until you have a personal appreciation of that God, your heart will continue to be as cold and as dark as it is today. But what do I want to tell you today? He loves you. Without reason, without any form of restraint, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I think we all know what that means. Anyone, everyone, anywhere. I don't have a message. I can stand on a platform anywhere else and I can look everybody in the face and say, this is a message for absolutely everyone. Our society compartmentalises messages all the time. It's only for certain sectors. It's for the old, it's for the young, it's for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for a certain class in society. But no. God's love is for the whosoever. It's wonderful. You know, my love is quite parochial. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to love those that love me. And I tend to love those who are lovely. And I find it hard to love those that are unlovely. Maybe you're different, but I found that human race are pretty similar. I want to tell you about God's love. He loves the unlovely. And he doesn't have a parochial nature to his love. The extent of his love is to the whosoever. That means that includes you then, yeah? No matter who you are, he loves you too. Can you see the Saviour standing with open arms and saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's his heart, you know. You know, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, he's remarkable for the way he describes himself. He speaks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He really enjoyed it, you know. He really enjoyed the fact that Christ loved him. On one occasion, though, he's described as the one who leaned upon Jesus' breast. You know, he actually hurt the very heartbeat of Christ. I want to tell you, that's the position he wants to bring you to. He wants you to get to know him. and he wants to get to know you. He has an interest in you as an individual. He has an interest in the whole person. He wants to save your soul for sure, but he's interested in you, body, soul and spirit. He's interested in you as a personality, and he loves you. And what's he done? What's this love that's without reason, without restraint, without restriction, that whosoever believes in him? Oh, so it's absolutely without any form of recompense. He's not saying that his love, that you've got to earn it. You've not to pay for it. He says that whosoever not achieveth, is whosoever believeth. So this is a love that is without any form of recompense. He's not looking for anything in return. That's different to every aspect of human love I've ever known. But his love's different. He just wants you to trust him. You say, will he accept me? Whosoever believeth in him, can you take it in tonight? He'll accept you. He'll accept you as you are. Who you are. As you are. Try not to smarten yourself up before you come, eh? It doesn't work. Try not to be trying over, turn over a new leaf before you. You come as you are. Because there's a man in heaven who loves you. And there's a man in heaven who died for you. And there's a man in heaven who raised from the dead for you. And he cares for you. And he cares for your soul. Whosoever believes in him. I remember the day I did it. I was telling the children and the sons. I was only 7. You say, what could a 7-year-old know? He could understand this. That God loved him. And that Christ died for him. That's what he could understand. You see, you were 7 and you got saved. I was 7 when I got saved. I was. And I tell you what, I look back to that day as the most important day in my life. I remember in a box room, 6 foot by 8 foot, just getting beside my mess and asking the Lord Jesus to save my soul. And here I am, just under 40 years later. And what am I talking about? Something that happened in a box room? Something that happened in a square foot of 6 foot by 8 foot? Something that happened up the stair one night in the house? Ah, yeah, I am. Because that's the day I started on a journey with Christ. That's the day I got a new heart. That's the day I got sins forgiven. That's the day I got salvation. Oh, I had to grow. I had to learn. Lots of things to learn. Baptism, assembly fellowship, many things. Living for God, choices we made. But you know what? That's where the journey commenced. And you know what? If you'd asked me age 7, what do you know? I think I would have been able to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, man, you know, he was a rich man in the scriptures. He taught widely the scriptures. And somebody said to him, what's the most important thing you've ever found from the Bible? And at the end of his life he says, many things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I want to tell you, he loves you. And it's without any form of recompense. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. It's without any form of renewal. It just goes on forever. Everlasting life. Is that more of this life? No. We thank the Lord it's not more of this life. It's the very life of God. It's not biological life we're talking about. We're not talking about self-conscious life or moral life or even soulish life. We're talking about the very life of God. That's the gift he wants to give you. He wants you to be saved eternally. Have everlasting life because he loves you. He's done everything necessary. His heart, you know, is pure. You say, would he do that for people with wicked hearts like us? Yes, because God loves us, even though we can't understand. That's why the Apostle Paul penned those words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what he wants, you know. That's what we all want. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You say, how high is his love? I don't know. How high is his love? If you can tell me how high it is from heaven to Bethlehem's manger, I'll tell you how high it is. If you can tell me what the ivory palaces look like, those ivory palaces out of the palaces, his garments were like cassia. If you can tell me what the glory was like when Isaiah saw the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth was full of his glory. If you can tell me the glory of heaven, and you can tell me how poor it was to come down to be in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands, I'll tell you how high the love of God is and the love of Christ is for you. The length and breadth and depth and height. And what about his depth? How deep is his love? Well, if you can tell me just what it meant to descend into Calvary, I'll begin to tell you the depth of the love of Christ. If you can tell me what the great mountain of sin looks like in the human race and how holy God is, if you can tell me how holy God is, if you can tell me how sharp the blade of divine justice is that plunged into the soul of Christ at Calvary for my sins, if you can tell me how hot hell is, if you can give me the temperature of the lake of fire, I'll tell you how deep the love of Christ is for you, because that's where he went for you. He took our punishment and our place in the darkness of Calvary. Its width. If you can tell me what whosoever means, if you can tell me how many souls there are in the human race that have ever been born, if you can tell me the name of every boy and girl and man and woman, aye, and all the unborn fetuses that have been terminated, if you can tell me about that whole world, I'll tell you just how wide his love is for you. And what about his length? Well, if you can tell me how long eternity is, I'll tell you how long his love is. It goes on forever and ever and ever. You know, a million years from now, I'll have a pure heart. And I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. His love's not going to run out. Everything else I know runs out. Every gift I've ever had to be replaced. This gift of love never changes. He wants to change you permanently. Will you let him? He's standing, you know, and he's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. He spoke about his love, and he says, if a man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our abode with him. He just wants to write on you. He wants to write on your heart. He wants to create in you a new heart. He wants to put a law in your heart and into your minds and say, your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. What could stop you? The only thing that could stop you is the blackness of your own heart. The only thing that could stop you is the pride of your own heart. Remember, if you spurn his love, if you refuse the heart of Christ, there is a word in John 3:16 I have to remind you of, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, we speak, we trust with compassion. But if you don't accept the love of Christ, you'll perish. And you'll perish eternally in both hell and the lake of fire. And you'll be judged not because you weren't loved, not because he didn't die for your sins, not because he didn't care for you, not because you'd done something that was too far gone, not because he didn't love you unconditionally, hadn't provided salvation for you, not because he wasn't prepared to write on you, not because he wasn't prepared to do what he's done for me to you, but because you wouldn't let him in. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. We pray and we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We ask you and invite you to look again at that lonely thorn crown sufferer. Think of an unrestricted, unrestrained love. Of a man who could look out at people who beat their chest and said his blood be on us and on our children, and gambled for his clothes and cursed his name and said to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wants to forgive you, no matter who you are. His heart is pure. He wants to give you a new heart. We just long, you know, that you'll just open your heart's door to him tonight. We pray that you'll not leave this meeting with your old heart still in you. We can't change any heart. We're powerless. but we know a mighty man who can. He's really worth having. And you could become one of probably millions who could potentially be saved through John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God richly bless you. May you come to him tonight. Shall we pray?